Spoiler alert, I am a pastor. It's a New Testament word, pastor. It means a shepherd. It means one who takes care of sheep. That's the imagery that God has given us in his word. And as I think about that responsibility and that privilege, I think of it as boiling down most essentially, not exclusively, but most essentially to two responsibilities. Number one, preaching and teaching God's word, communicating God's truth to his people. And secondly, I think it has a whole lot to do with prayer. Prayer is essential to a healthy Christian life and to a healthy church. It's important in God's economy. I think of Acts chapter 6, when the early church was figuring things out, learning how to handle responsibilities, wanting to make sure that everyone in the church was well cared for and that nobody was overlooked. And we read in Acts 6:4, the apostles saying, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They were turning over other responsibilities to a newly formed category called deacons. They said, okay, there's too much for us to do everything. We're going to share responsibility more so that all the ministries happen. The body of Christ is all pitching in, doing their own part. But they recognized that they had to keep their eyes focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. You guys see the preaching and teaching aspect of my role because that's inherently public. But I pray for you regularly. Members and non-members, if you're a regular attender of this church, I pray for you recurringly, regularly. Even your kids, personally, by name. Sometimes I pray for the church in broad terms, like pray that we would grow in our evangelistic fervor, that we would understand and cling to the gospel, that God's word would be the defining standard of what we believe and how we live as Christians, some of those kinds of things. But I also pray for each one of you personally, for whatever specific things I'm aware of in your lives, in personalized ways. I pray for whatever I perceive to be the most pressing spiritual needs in your lives. I pray for known material, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. I pray for God's grace to abound to you and to abound through you to others. I pray for your marriages and your ministries, for your parents and your parenting. I pray for your work and for your witness. Because I believe that God shows grace to his people in response to prayer. In fact, not only do I believe he does that, I believe that there is grace from God that we forfeit if we don't come to God in prayer looking for it. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." If we are not a people of prayer, we leave grace unreceived. We leave it on the table and reject it. But here's the thing. When I pray for you, sometimes I don't know what to ask God for. Sometimes I say, I know that this person needs more of God and God's favor. I know that they're not sufficient on their own, but I don't even know where to begin, right? There's help for me, and there's help for you in those moments. Sometimes, you must have had this experience. Maybe some of you as parents are like, man, I know my kid needs God, but I don't even know what specifically to ask God to do, right? Maybe your spouse is in a bad place and your heart aches for them, for him or for her in some manner. You're like, I don't even know what exactly they need in this moment. I don't know what God wants to do through this thing that they're wrestling with or hurting in. There's help for us in those moments. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we read this. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is amazing. Just take that last part. The Spirit, meaning God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, intercedes for, prays for, goes seeking good on behalf of the saints. That's you, Christians. Saints are not elite Christians. They're normal, everyday, all stripes and types, variety. Every genuine Christian is a saint. And God intercedes for, prays for you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, sometimes when I'm struggling with something, I'll ask my wife, or I've got a prayer team that I send requests to, and I'll ask them, you know, please pray for me in this regard or for that need. But God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, is praying for me and for you, brothers and sisters. That's astounding. Jesus told His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be in us, to fill us, to guide us, to enable us for the Christian life. The presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important that Jesus even said, John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If Jesus hadn't said it, I would think that's crazy talk. Jesus is telling His followers, you're better off if I leave, so that I can send the Holy Spirit for you. You're better off if I leave so that the Holy Spirit comes. The presence and power and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a better thing for us than if we forfeited that and still had Jesus bodily present on earth. Can you even begin to imagine how powerful, how magnificent, how astounding the work of the Holy Spirit must be for that to be true? And it is true. Now, in that same section of John's Gospel, Jesus describes the Spirit or the Holy Spirit as the Helper. Now, depending on which translation you're reading, the Christian Standard Bible calls Him the Counselor, or the NIV calls Him the Advocate. Okay? The idea is, and in the best possible sense, something like a lawyer. It doesn't mean a counselor like, tell me how you feel. Tell me about your childhood. Like, not that kind of counselor, right? And not the kind of helper like a little kid helping a parent. This is like a lawyer, hence advocate, right? Somebody who is seeking your good, seeking your benefit. If you have a lawyer, that lawyer is going to do everything in their power within the just legal system to work for your good. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says, Florian, I'm going to God the Father to get for you all the good that's available, all the good that Christ died for to purchase for you. That's how He helps us. That's the sense in which He is our helper, right? He is our counselor, right? You ever see a TV movie or a TV show where there's a lawyer and the judge calls him up, counsel, come up, right? Counselor, like the counsel, they're the ones that are in that role. Or think of it this way, looking outside the legal picture, imagine you're seeing an emergency room scene. And this family rushes in, and the wife says, you got to help us. My husband shot himself with a nail gun or whatever it is. Like they're saying, hey, this is the problem. This is the urgent need of my loved one. Please help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, look at Todd and what he did again. Help him. Help him. He needs your help, Father. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's interceding for you and for me. Now, there's something interesting at the beginning of this passage, verse 26. Notice that Paul, as he transitions to talking about how the Holy Spirit is a prayer warrior on your behalf and my behalf, he starts off with, likewise. That's one of those words you have to say, well, what are you doing there, Paul? What he's about to say is like what he just said in some regard. There's a correlation, there's a connection between what he's already talked about and what he's about to talk about. And I see a number of connections here. Number one, I see that the previous section, verses 18 through 25, and today's section, 26 and 27, are all dealing with hard times in the Christian life, dealing with experiencing suffering and futility in this fallen world. And both sections, 18, 25, 26, 27, is Paul equipping us for enduring the hardships and the hard times. Second, I see groaning as a common thing in both passages. In the first section, it has to do with creation and believers groaning, longing for the day when the effects of sin in this world will be eradicated and will be free from those realities and free to experience creation in perfection. In the second section, we see the Holy Spirit as the one doing the groaning in prayer. Honestly, I think it has everything to do with him groaning in prayer before God to help bring us more fully, day by day, to experience more fully the freedom that Christ has purchased for us from the effects of sin and the fall. Third, the Holy Spirit more generally is a common thread. In the previous section, we're told that we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're on our way to God's better plan for us than leaving us languishing in sin. We're already receiving portions of what Christ has died to give us. And in the second section, we also see the Holy Spirit at work to bring us more fully into receiving and experiencing what Christ purchased in his death and resurrection. In fact, if you stop and think about it, just a brief recap of Romans chapter 8 and the role of the Holy Spirit. We saw in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, the Spirit helps you fulfill the just requirement of the law. Verse 6, the Spirit gives life and peace. Verse 11, God will raise you from the dead by the Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 13, the Spirit helps you put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, the children of God are led by the Spirit. Verses 15 and 16, the Spirit bears witness in us that we are children of God and so gives us assurance of our salvation. And in verse 23, the Holy Spirit is the foretaste and guarantee of our final redemption. And now we find out, and he's praying for us. He is praying for us. Do you get a sense of how central and significant and important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for the Christian life? You are not sufficient. If you want to be a good Christian man or a good Christian woman, a good Christian husband or a good Christian wife, give up unless you're going to live in the power and filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not even going to come close to succeeding. Let's think through what the Spirit prays for us. And it's encouraging that he prays for us, but I think we're going to benefit by looking at what he prays for. And I think that because I think we're told some of what he prays for. Verse 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. One of the things that he prays for is the stuff that we don't even know to ask for, right? There's a whole lot of time that we spend praying for the wrong things, I think. Now, it's fine, I think, biblically, to pray for remedy of certain circumstances, healing of this or that malady, fix thing, take care of that problem. There's a place for that. But that's not the majority of the kind of prayer that we see in the New Testament. Most of the time in the New Testament, we have examples that are focused on spiritual matters, that are focused on the transformative work of God, that are focused on Christ in his kingdom, that are focused on the glory of God in and through his people. And a lot of that kind of prayer has to do with endurance, with being transformed. God, make me bold in sharing the gospel as I ought to be. God, don't let me cower in fear before those who would oppose me. God, use me. Make me your tool. These kinds of realities. We have a whole lot that we know that we should be praying for. Basically, think of it this way. Everything that God says he wants you to be and do, we already know to pray for that stuff, right? For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We know the will of God in that regard right there, right? God, help me to be thankful in all circumstances, and not only to be thankful, but to remember to give you thanks for whatever good is going on in whatever circumstance, even hard things, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. God, I'm not as dedicated to you as I ought to be. I'm not living as set apart for you as I ought to be. Fix that in me. Transform me in that regard. Help me to be more fully dedicated to you. Not just in concept, but at a heart level, in my thinking, in my feeling, and in my actions. Right? Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, God. Make your name revered in this place. Bring your kingdom into this place so that we live here on earth for you as fully as the angels do in heaven. So that one day every knee will bow. These are things that we know to pray for. But I suspect that the Spirit transcends these matters in his prayers for us because we're told that he's asking for the things that we don't know to ask for. Specifically, things that we don't know to ask for because of our weakness. Now, the word weakness in the New Testament doesn't just mean physical weakness, right? It's not like lack of muscles necessarily. The word weakness gets used different ways. It can refer to things related to our human limitations, illness, hardships. There's lots of different ways that we have restrictions on what we're capable of doing. And all of those can be categorized under the category of weakness. Sometimes, living in a broken world, we don't know what God's plan for us is. Am I the only one? Do you guys agree that sometimes you have no idea what God's doing in your life? You're like, what is this about, right? What is this hardship or this difficulty or this challenge supposed to accomplish? What am I supposed to do with this mess? It's one thing to say God's will is that we give thanks regardless of our circumstances, and it's another to know what God has in mind for that sick loved one. A couple weeks ago, a sister in Christ named Kathy Capham, longtime attender of this church, very involved, moved out of the area, she and her husband, shared with friends that she has a terminal cancer diagnosis. I want to be praying for her. Many of you know her and are praying for her. But what do we ask God to do in the midst of that circumstance? Should we pray for physical healing? Should we pray for grace for her to endure? Should we pray for her faith to be strengthened to carry her through to the finish line? Should we pray for her witness in the midst of suffering? What might God be up to in and through Kathy's life with this cancer? I don't know. And neither do you. And I don't believe Kathy knows either. But what she's seeking to do is walk one day at a time, faith in Christ. Knowing whatever it is that God's up to, he knows what he's doing. So what do I pray for? What should you pray for Kathy or for any loved one in your life going through hard things? Sometimes we don't know. The Apostle Paul was repeatedly imprisoned and spent years unjustly jailed. There was a time, talked about in Philippians chapter 2, when he was wrestling with, does God want me to get released and go on in ministry, or does he want me to die in jail and go home? I don't know. He's trying to figure that out and trying to say, I'm not sure what God's outcome is going to be. Or think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about his thorn in the flesh. He wants that gone. He's praying for that to be gone. God says, no. No, seriously, please take this away. No. God, seriously, I'm praying a third time. Take care of this. And God says, no. It must have been hard. And then as he finally comes to peace with the reality that God's not taking it away, this physical malady of some sort, it would seem, Paul must have recognized from personal experience the truth that sometimes God miraculously heals. And he also experienced the truth sometimes God does not miraculously heal. So when your loved one, when your brother or sister in Christ, or your missionary partner, or your pastor, or your small group leader or member comes down with cancer or whatever might be going on, what's God's will? And the answer is, you don't need to know. But you can pray effectively in those circumstances nonetheless, because the Spirit is joining you in that moment. He's joining you in seeking God's grace for that situation. And he does it in a way that accords with God's will. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows what's in our hearts, even when we can't put it into words. Have you ever had a time that you were praying? I'm not talking like everyday prayer. A lot of times we pray like, here's my checklist. Here's the things I know are going on that I want to offer up to the Lord. And there's a place for that. But sometimes there's something that just wrecks you at a heart level, right? Your loved one is under the knife in surgery and you have no idea how that surgery is going to turn out. The doctor told you 50-50 whether they're going to wake up, right? In that moment, when your emotions are all tied up in that, your heart sometimes groans, agonizes, and you have these, I don't want to say feelings like emotions, but these concepts, these yearnings, these desires that you don't even know how to put into words. In those moments, God gets it. The Holy Spirit can see in your heart and understand exactly what you're yearning for, and can translate that into the right kinds of requests. Perfectly. He does it in a way that matches what God wants to do in your life. If I were to pray for a Ferrari, I don't think God's going to give it to me. I don't think that's God's will for my life. To be honest, I don't even really want a Ferrari. To the best of my knowledge, the Holy Spirit has never prayed for me to get a Ferrari either. Because I have to believe that if the Holy Spirit prayed that, it would then, of course, by implication, be according to the will of God, and I'd have it. Last time I checked my driveway, no Ferrari. So I think the Holy Spirit is praying for me to have better things than that. Things that God is accomplishing for my good in Jesus Christ. Things like growing faith, endurance, perseverance in trials, confidence in Christ, greater understanding of the gospel. When we have someone praying for us, or when we're praying for someone else and we're stumped about what to ask God for, we can just get stymied. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes up and says, I got you. And he begins to take that inarticulate need that we have in our heart and bring it to God. I find that incredibly encouraging. I want to look at one more thing and then close with some encouragements here. How does the Holy Spirit pray for us? Tells us in verse 26, the Spirit himself. I like that himself. The Spirit himself does this. He doesn't farm it out. He himself does this. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I read a number of different authors trying to dig into that and say, well, the Holy Spirit and God the Father understand each other, so why would he use groanings? I think that author just went off into a realm of speculation. Here's what we know. He does it with groanings, and the Spirit does it with groanings that are too deep for words. Whatever these groanings are, they're things that you can't even translate into words. There's more going on than you can adequately communicate with words. The analogy in my head is this. I could see the most beautiful sunset, and I could write an essay describing what I saw, and you wouldn't understand as well as me showing you a picture, right? There's just no way to convert what you see with your eyes into words and adequately communicate it. the Holy Spirit prays like that, in ways that get so thoroughly, so deeply to the heart of the matter, words wouldn't do it justice. I love that. Whatever the groaning of the Spirit is in this context, it has to do with things that go beyond words. 20-something years ago, as a baby Christian, I happened to hear a particular Christian song, and I fell in love with it. It's by a singer named Jeff Moore, called Listen to Our Hearts. The song says, how do you explain, how do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, you know all our fears. Words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts and hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. Words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. God searches our hearts. He knows what's going on in there. If I were to ask Brian on a given day to put into words and explain to me everything that's going on in his heart, I'm still not going to get it. He's not even going to get it. But God does. And he listens to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit brings that to God. Let me leave you with a few encouraging implications of this passage. If you don't know what to pray for, that's okay. God understands. He searches and understands your heart when you're trying to pray for that thing, that person, that suffering, that difficulty, that hardship, when you're like, I don't even know what I need. I don't even know what he needs or she needs. Second, God's not sitting back disengaged like, yeah, I'll help you chat when you get your prayer life together. You start praying a little bit better, I'll pay attention. No, God's not like that. He's with you in the midst of you trying to figure these things out. He gets it. And not only is he not disengaged, he's not against you. He is for you. He is helping you, literally himself praying for you. He's advocating for you. He's working for your good. Times when you're kind of disengaged maybe, or you're trying to engage with God in prayer and you're like, I don't know how this works. What am I supposed to do right now? Right then, God is at work for you. Some of you are wonderful, extraordinary communicators and just have a wonderful way with words. Others of you may communicate less goodly. That's okay. Your power in prayer, the effectiveness of your prayer life, is not based on your wordsmith abilities. You have the same Holy Spirit joining you in prayer and praying for you that I do. The same one that Paul had. The one that Jesus said, I'll send him. It's good for you that I go and send him. And finally, know this. The Spirit is always favorable in what he prays for you. God's always favorable to what the Spirit asks. There's sometimes I pray things for you that God doesn't seem to do. I take it that I didn't ask for the right thing in those moments. The Spirit always knows what you need. And so it's like the Spirit asking for things and the judge saying, sustained, yes, granted, every time. Because he knows what to ask for. Let's pray. God, in this moment, as we gather together for worship, as we prepare to come before the Lord's table to celebrate who Christ is and what he's done for us, we ask that you would help us afresh. Help us as we hold the bread, as we hold the cup, as we come to you in these quiet moments in prayer. Help us to know more fully what to ask for. Help us to rely on your Spirit to bridge the gap, to ask for the things that would escape us, the things that we would forget to bring to you, the things that we don't understand, the pains, the hurts, the longings that are too hard to even capture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.